and wonderful Father, we truly exalt Thee, Lord, above all things, above all word, above all creeds and dogma of man, above all thoughts of man. And Father, truly, as we know that as we are studying in this hour, that Satan has opposed You and he has exalted himself to be even above You, Lord. And yet, Lord, You have a few number in this earth who would diametrically oppose what Satan is doing. And truly, Lord, we have come into a oneness with Your mind, and may the mindset of Jesus Christ be preeminating throughout Your bride. And Father, we just commit ourselves to You, commit our thinking to You, Lord, our thoughts, our memory, Lord, our affections. We commit our words that we would say, Lord. And truly, may we truly exalt You, Lord. For we know that the word worship comes from two words. It means worth and ship. And worth meaning value. And Lord, truly we exalt the value of Your revealed word above all our thinking, all of our actions, all that we would say and do. And Father, may Your word truly have the preeminence in Your bride. And now, Lord, we just commit our thoughts, our thinking, and everything that we would think and do, Lord, we just commit it to Thee, believing that You are here, Lord, to bring to that to our understanding, Lord, that which we have forgotten through the ages. And Lord, knowing truly that You've come and You've not only given us a new understanding, but You've vindicated it to be so. And Father, now holding to that vindicated word, knowing that we are not vindicated, but You, Lord, and by Your presence have vindicated Your word to be known in this hour. And truly, Lord, our vindication is this, that we have received, thus saith the Lord. And Father, now looking at this message which has been brought to us this hour by Your prophet, Lord, through the instrumentation of man, but through Thy Holy Spirit and the channel of Thy Word, we just commit ourselves to that channel, Lord, and pray that You would take a hold of every fiber of our body, bringing us into the transforming power of Your Holy Spirit, and by Your Word, Lord, into that divine glory, that divine assessment, that divine opinion, which You spoke for us to have before the foundations of the world. And now, truly, Lord, we're submitted to it, and we just ask that You'd bless us. Be with us, Lord, and may our cups be filled over, Lord, with Your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin today by reading paragraph 55 from The God of This Evil Age. And this is something that we studied on Wednesday night. And by no means did we exhaust our thoughts on this Wednesday night or the thoughts of God, because I think we barely even scraped the surface. But I find that sitting home at home in the solitude of my study, you know, Brother Branham said that the minister, before he comes to the pulpit, when he gets alone with God in his study, he said that's when the real anointing takes place. And I look at paragraph number 55, and truly I believe, people, that if we get ourselves out of the way, we get into the conduit of God's thinking, that truly our own thoughts will take flight and God's thoughts will become preeminent. And now we find in paragraph 55, Brother Rand says, has God lost control, or is He just permitting another agency to control? I wonder. The true answer to this question is, to my opinion, there is two opposing spirits in the world today at work. Now, there can't be more than two heads. And one of them is the Holy Spirit at work, and the other one is the spirit of the devil. And in this last days, notice, in deception. Now, I'm going to base my thoughts right here for the rest of the text, the rest of our message. Now, we see here that Brother Branham changes gear from the past few pages where he was emphasizing the insufficient dress of the women, which also declares as a type of the church, suggesting that the church does not have on the proper attire for the day and the age she is in. And we saw also that she is veiled to her condition, and spiritually a veil was worn by prostitutes. So, scripturally, the veil was worn by prostitutes. So we see this veiled condition of nakedness or insufficient clothing shows that on the inside she was truly had a prostitute spirit. But now you'll notice in paragraph 55, Brother Branham pauses from this frontal attack and asks the question. He says, has God lost control? In other words, you're looking at the condition of the church. She's destitute, she's naked, she's got a prostitute spirit. And Brother Brown says, now, does this mean that everything's out of control? Has God lost control? See? Then he asks another question. He says, or is he just permitting another agency to control? Now, what is Brother Bram stating here? What does he mean by control? Well, we find Webster says that control is to exercise authority over. To control is to direct or command. To control also means to hold back, to curb, and to restrain. Maybe as an example, you've heard of maybe in a spaceship or something, or in you have a control panel. You find that even in industry with machines and stuff, you have a control panel. Well, the panel is there, and all the budgets and gadgets and everything is to control or to be able to restrain and keep the machine from going out of control, beyond its capabilities. So you have a control panel. Well, this word control then means to be able to restrain, to hold back, to curb. It also means to to be able to command or to restrain. So you see what he is saying here. When he says, has God lost control, he is asking the question, has God lost the ability to direct and to exercise his authority over the church? Or he could be asking, in the negative, has God lost his ability to restrain or hold back or curb the evil in the church? Now remember, in 2 Thessalonians it says, he who withholdeth shall do so until he be taken out of the way. So what he's saying here then is that he is not really saying God has done this, but he's saying, let's ask the question, if these things are in such a messed up condition, what is the reason for it? Has God lost control? No, he hasn't. Because notice, then he adds very quickly, or has God only granted authority to another agency to direct, to command, to exercise authority over the church in order for it to hold back or restrain it from moving into the light of the hour? The word control suggests or implies authority to regulate, to restrain or to curb. It implies that the one who has control has it because he has the power to do so. Let me read that again. It implies that the one who has control has the control because he has the power to control. So control without power is nebulous, or actually only an illusion. Power denotes the inherent ability or the admitted right to rule, to govern, to determine. And it suggests the ability to control others, the authority to sway or to influence. It is the ability to do, it is the ability to act, to produce. It is the ability to affect strongly, to force a show of strength. Now, in examining Brother Bram's question here, we must ask the question, who is in control? Has God lost control? And if so, then he would have to have lost his power. And if this is so, then we all might as well join forces with Satan, because Satan is now in control. See? So if you see, this is not what he is saying. He is only suggesting that because the church is so filthy and full of evil deeds and the cage of every hateful bird, that God is not responsible directly for this. For how can a good fountain bring forth both good and bad water? How can the Father of lights, where there is no shadow or turning, bring forth darkness? The answer is, he cannot. So he allows another to do so. Now notice what Brother Bram says here. After he poses the question, he immediately suggests that there are two opposing spirits at work within the world today, God and Satan. And how did Satan become to a place where he could oppose God? Notice, God granted him this ability. God granted him this power. If you turn with me to Job, the first chapter, we'll establish this. Reading verse 6 through 12, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, Satan says, Well, the only reason why Job fears you is because he's got gain by doing so. See? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now notice, Satan is telling God, he says, Now look, you take your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to his face. And now notice the Lord's reply. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. In other words, God says, I will back off. You see, how could good and bad come from the fountain of good? God could not bring on curse, but he allowed Satan to do it. See? And so it says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. So God here gives Satan the power, the ability to bring to pass a cursing upon Job. Only upon him, or upon himself, put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, so here we see that God granted a certain power to Satan to go only so far with Job. He was restrained. See, there was restraints on his power. But no further. In Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 14 to 23, we see God granted Pharaoh power to control, but only to show forth God's own power. Let's pick that up at verse 14. Romans 9 and verse 14 through 17. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now let me ask the question, how did God show his power in Pharaoh? Notice, Paul is not suggesting here that Pharaoh was raised up to worship God and to preach salvation. Notice verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So verse 18 tells us how God showed forth his power by hardening Pharaoh. And God raised up Pharaoh to harden his heart. Now, if you follow me with verses 19 to 23, it says, Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay or of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And what if he did this, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? In other words, God allows dark to show the glory of light. He allows a bad woman to show what a good woman should be. See? And he allowed Pharaoh to be raised up and to harden Pharaoh's heart in order to show that God's power exceeded the very powers of earth. For Pharaoh, all he had to do was lift his hand, point, and you'd be dead man. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in all the earth. And yet God showed how much greater His own power was. Notice carefully verses 22 and 23. It says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known?" Okay, so it says He's going to make His power known. How did He do it? By enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. In other words, He gave the cow enough rope and finally the cow hung itself. And what did He do this for? That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Notice again in verse 17. It says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee." The word power here, this word is dunamis in the Greek. It is the ability or the might, the inherent power to make that happen which must happen. It is power in action. It is used of strength, such as in Hebrews 11:11, where God gave Sarah strength to conceive. And if you turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll see the same word used again, not as power, but as strength. Through faith. What is faith? It is revelation. Through revelation also Sarah herself received dunamis, strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now notice, it is the ability to put into action, power in action. Now remember, Brother Branham is suggesting that God really has not lost His power to control, but He has allowed Satan a certain portion of power that he might control. Now comes another question. What is this power that God allowed Satan to possess? And how does it come forth? And where does it reside? Remember, we're looking at God's power. Well, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 18th verse, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What is the power of God? The preaching of the cross. So what is this power then that is given over to Satan? The preaching of the cross. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan preaches the cross. He preaches a historical Jesus. But they do not believe that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice verse 24. "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We find also in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," what? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just shall live by revelation." See? Notice the gospel is the power of God. Then we find in Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory, and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things, notice, by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Then what is this power that Satan has to control the church? It is the Word of God. Perverted. Didn't Satan try to take Jesus under his power and say, "It is written, thou shalt not," or, you know, "cast thyself down and the angel shall bear thee up"? Didn't Satan take God's own Word
and try to bring Jesus under his control? He said, only if you worship me. He said, worship me. Jesus said, there's one to worship. Jesus said, it is also written. Notice the word of his power. Also in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And verse 3. Through faith, which is revelation, through revelation we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Notice God's Word is His power. Now we find back in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, when people look at the thought of Satan having power, like it says in 2 Thessalonians, that with all deceivableness of all unrighteousness, let's just hold your finger here. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. It says, for the mystery of iniquity, verse 7, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, and signs, and lying wonders. And people think, well, see, that power is to do miracles, that power is great, astronomical type things take place, and all kinds of illuminations and everything else. That word power is God's word. Perverted. Notice, God's power is in His Word. And we find in Genesis, the first chapter, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then, how did He go about creating? Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Notice verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the water. And verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, etc. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Verse 20, and God said, let the lights bring forth, or the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. You see, in each of these cases, it was God speaking. And when God spoke, the power of God went into action. So now, Brother Branham puts the question up. He says, has God lost control? In other words, has God lost the ability through the exercise of His power, of His Word, to bring things to pass? He says, I don't think so. But he said, the reason why the condition of the church is that she's a prostitute in this hour is that God has given some control. He has given some power to another agency to control. And so Satan has taken a hold of God's Word. And through the instrumentation of God's Word, Satan has exercised the power to bring under control the church. See? The power of God shown forth through His Word. So if God's power lays in His Word, and His ability to control comes through His ability to exercise His power, which comes through the instrumentation of His Word, then if Satan is granted power to control, it must also come by the same instrument of power, and that is God's Word. Now in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the 16th verse, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesties. Notice it tells us that God's power and presence go hand in hand. In fact, we know that 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, it tells us that the kingdom of God is not in word only, but it is in power. Dunamis, not just an ordinary word, but the revealed Word of God. Brother Branham said from Oneness, page 186, he said, "The kingdom of God is the Word made power. The kingdom of God is in you." And when the Word comes in there, what does it do? It turns itself into power, making it say exactly what it is. In other words, it brings the mind of Christ. So now notice Brother Branham continues in this thought, paragraph 55 to 56. Let's read it again. He says, "Has God lost control, or is He just permitting another agency to control? I wonder. The true answer to this question is, to my opinion, there is two opposing spirits in the world today at work. Now, there can't be more than two heads. And one of them is the Holy Spirit at work, and the other one is the spirit of the devil. And in this last days, notice, in deception." Now, I'm going to base my thoughts right on here for the rest of the text, the rest of our message. Now, the two spirits, one of them, God's Holy Spirit, the other one, the devil's spirit, working, notice, in deception. The people of the earth are now making their choice. The Holy Spirit is here calling out a bride for Christ, and He's doing it by, notice, by vindicating His word of promise to her for this age, showing that it, what? The word revealed is Christ. In other words, power and presence together. If the finger is supposed to move in this age, the finger will move. If the foot's supposed to move in this age, the foot will move. The power of God manifested, see? If the eye is to see in this age, the eye will see. The Spirit of God, as it's grown into the full stature of God, is the age that we're now living in. The Holy Spirit is here vindicating the message of the hour. And the Holy Spirit is doing this so that the people that believe God will be called out of this chaos. Now remember, He was talking about this prostitute condition, this nakedness, and blind and don't know it. Is the spirit of chaos. See? And that's why He asked the question, has God lost control? No, He said God is in control to pull us out of it. See? But notice He said the devil's unholy spirit is also here calling His church by the error, as usual, by perversion of the Word of God like He did at the beginning, see, it coming right back to that seed time again from Eden, and here it is again. Now notice, in 2 Thessalonians again, the second chapter, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." That word coming is parousia. In other words, by the brightness or the epiphania of His being present. And notice it says, even Him, who? Satan. Whose own parousia, whose own presence is after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders. So, he's saying that if God is shown here by His own power, and power and presence go hand in hand, then Satan having power shows that Satan's presence is also in the church. See? And so Brother Branham says that there's two opposing spirits in the earth today. Both are vying for control. God is not vying for control of the church, so God has released that portion of His power to control her, to allow her to come into the exact reprobate condition that she was called forth before the foundation of the world. She was not the vessels of honor, but the vessels of wrath. See? Satan is an idiot. He takes the power of God and thinks that he can do something against God and doesn't realize he's falling into God's divine plan. See? And so Brother Ram says this, "The devil's unholy spirit is here calling his church by the error, as usual," and notice what he says, "by perversion of the word of God, like he did at the beginning." Now remember, Brother Branham opens this paragraph with, he says, has God lost control? Or is God only allowing another agency to control? So we're dealing with the thought of power, the ability to bring forth into a manifested condition. Now, Brother Branham says, God is doing it The Holy Spirit is here calling out a bride for Christ, and He's doing it by vindicating His word of promise to her for this age, showing that it is Christ. In other words, He says that God is exercising control. He's exercising His power through His word and His presence. And He says, and Satan, the unholy spirit, is here calling his church by the error, and notice, he says, as usual, by the perversion of the word of God, like he did in the beginning to Eve. So both of them are using the word, one unto glory and one unto dishonor. See? Okay. Now notice, Brother Branham, he continues in this thought. In paragraph 55 and 56, he says, notice the two opposing spirits. One is gathering the bride by the power of revealed truth, word, of the season, and the other by the error and perversion, notice, of the revealed word for the season. Notice this word opposing, Brother Branham uses. We find it used in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 2 to 3. Notice here, verse 2 and verse 3. It says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day shall not come? The deception and the day of Christ, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In verse 4, notice, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now notice, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself. Now oppose on its own would suggest or implies an offensive action taken against something that threatens or interferes with one. It means to set against, to place opposite, to contend with in speech or action, to resist, to withstand, to act in opposition. Notice how the Scripture doesn't give you this, it doesn't say, who opposeth God? Why, you could have communism opposes God. But here it says, who opposeth and exalts himself to the place of God. So what you have in opposition isn't completely coming against, but it's an altering of preeminence. And notice, now Satan never came right out and said, God is a liar. No, he agreed with what God said and went on to explain that God had a certain motive behind what he was saying, and that that motive was to hold Eve back from her being equal with God. In other words, he didn't deny what God said, but denied the intent of what God said. Satan doesn't come right out and deny God, but as Brother Branham said, he opposed God, how? By error and deception. How? Using God's word, but perverting it. Notice in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Notice this here. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Did Jannes and Jambres take out a club and try to beat Moses over the head? Dwayne, how did they resist? Exactly. They did the same thing. They did the same thing. That's how they resisted, by duplicating the effort. See? Notice. Let's examine just how did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses and so resist his efforts. For every miracle Moses produced using the word of God, these men were able to match it. Let's turn to Exodus, the 7th chapter, real quickly. Just look at a few of these. Exodus 7, in verse 11 and 12. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Notice, they produced serpents. Notice verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. What did they do? Verse 21. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So Moses brought on blood in the river by his word, or God's word, and they through their enchantment. What is an enchantment? It's their words. And they through word brought on blood in the river. Okay, notice also in chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the lands of Egypt. How did they do it? Through word. See? Okay, so now we know that the power lies in the word. Notice these men withstood Moses. They came against Moses. They resisted Moses' message. How? By producing the same thing. By doing the same thing. The word resist means to withstand, to oppose, to fend off, to stand firm against, to work against, to actively oppose. And notice, to keep from being affected by. The word withstand and resist means to oppose, to fend off, with the purpose of keeping from being affected by. To keep from being affected. So they were afraid of being affected by the word. See? Had those men not withstood Moses, they would not have been afraid of the effect that Moses' message would have brought, which was a separation. But because they were afraid of the effect of the gospel, see, the effect of the power, therefore they duplicated a gospel. They duplicated a power. And like Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, their creed, their dogma, they were taking the word of God, and what the word was to produce, they brought it to no effect. See? Howbeit in vain do they worship me, Mark 7:7, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now let's look at the effect of God's word upon man. We notice first in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 4 and 5. It says, and Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith or that your revelation should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what did we say the power of God was? The revealed, vindicated word. See? Okay. Now notice, God doesn't want our revelation to just stand on mere words, but on manifested word. We find in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 5 through 7, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Him, and He comes and vindicates it. See? And it is the vindication of His Word that tells us that it is His Word. Okay. We find also in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, and verse 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. Glenn, would you check the... Notice, looking upon the effects of God's Word upon man, God is dictating that His Word will have an effect upon the lives of man. And He says here, according as His divine power, that's His divine revealed vindicated Word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to the glory and virtue. Now, we find also in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 19, showing the power of His revealed Word, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Remember the word dunamis there? The word power is, what is the power? It is the gospel of Christ. So He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His vindicated Word to us, Word, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And He shows that God vindicated His Word by bringing to pass what the Word said would happen, and that He would not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. Okay. Notice, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us Word? Ephesians 1:19. To us Word. Notice the direction of the effectual working of the power of the gospel. It is to you and I to do something. Not just to come to church and go home and come and go home, but it's got to have an effect. It's got to bring forth a change. See? Notice, it is to us Word. It is directed to us. And for what purpose? Chapter 3, verse 7. He says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. The effectual working of His vindicated Word. In other words, it is to bring forth an effectual working in you and I. And notice in verse 12. In fact, let's just keep reading. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Now notice, he's getting into God's intent. So did Satan, see? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And notice for what purpose? According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. For what reason? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the revelation of Him. And now look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the revealed, vindicated Word of God, that what? That worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, so we find also in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verse 16, and we're just giving you a few scriptures to establish the power of God's Word. Chapter 7, verse 16, it says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The power, what is the power again? It is the gospel of Christ. And what is to produce an endless life, eternal life? Verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is in your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he talks about that the Word is to bring on a transformation. So if the power of God, as Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit is here calling out a bride for Christ, He's doing it by vindicating His Word of promise to her for this age, showing that it is Christ. Then that Word is to be having an effect. Otherwise it wouldn't be God in control, because control shows an exercise of power. See? So therefore, God's Word is to be having an effect upon the bride. And Satan's Word
His power is to be having an effect upon the church. See? Okay. This is what we're looking at now. So we see the effect God's Word is to bring a transformation into the bride. Then to oppose would be to get the opposite effect to occur. If God's Word is to bring on an effect, then Satan's Word is to bring no effect. See? Look at Mark 7:7. Jesus said, "How be it in vain?" What does the word vain mean, Clint? Not worth nothing. In other words, bringing nothing. To do something in vain means it's worthless. How be it in vain? Do they make the word of God in vain? Teaching for doctrine the commandments of man. Teaching for God's word, man's word. See? God had placed the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And all Eve had to do was eat from the tree of life and she would have lived forever. Satan then, his objective to oppose that, to oppose the effect of the gospel on her, was to get her to eat of his gospel, which was God's word twisted. See? Notice 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Notice they deny the power. That word deny means they say no to the power. Now what is the power to do? It's to bring on an effect, a change, a transformation. And they say, no, we don't want it. We want our worldly ways. See? We want to have our cake and we want to eat it too. And they say no to the power of God, to the vindicated Word of God. Okay? So how does Satan keep the Word from transforming? Let's go back to Romans, the 1st chapter. I don't know about you, but this is just thrilling. This word is thrilling, seeing how the opposition, how Antichrist is only perverting the Word of Christ. See? It's not some big strategic game plan where he comes out with something completely different, but he uses the same word and brings it to no effect. And that's how he controls. Notice in verse 18, Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And that word "hold" is a Greek word kateko, which means to suppress or to hold it down. Well, what is the purpose of holding it down? Is to keep the effect from taking place. And what are they speaking about except for verses 16 and 17? So let's go back a few verses. Notice, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation." Notice the effect is salvation. "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the right wiseness of God revealed from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just shall live by revelation." It will bring salvation. See? And then he goes on in verse 18 and says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who will take that truth and suppress it and hold it down." What are they doing? To keep it from coming to effect in the lives of men. See? Notice, these men suppress the truth. We find also in Matthew 23 and verse 13 through 15. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. What did Jesus say in 1 Corinthians 4:20? The kingdom of heaven is the Word made power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of heaven is the Word made power. And so what are these men shutting up? The Word made power, see, for men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And you don't allow them to go in either. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. See? Notice, they keep others from entering and they proselyte for their own kingdom. Now, how does Satan do this? How did he do it to Eve? She was the first one to enter his kingdom. And how did he do it? By getting her to listen to his error. Notice in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. You should all be able to recite this by heart by now. Paul speaking here of what happened and took place in the first church age. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you, in other words, engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, whom we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, you put up with it so easily. You don't challenge it. You don't try the spirit to see whether it's of God. You don't give it the word test, he says. You just put up with it. Notice, what has taken place in this nation? By introducing immorality through Hollywood, through the movies, through television, they have bombarded in such a degree that the people see it is so common to them that they no longer oppose it. They no longer withstand it or resist it. They just say, well, I guess that's life. Life goes on. And so Satan, through the bombardment of a perverted word, he kept on with Eve. He kept saying, yes, God said it. Yes, God said it. But let's look at his motive. He didn't want you to be equal with him. Why was Satan kicked out of heaven? For trying to be equal. And he used the same lie on Eve. See? Okay. And so notice, Paul says, he says, you put up with it, what? Another Jesus. Another word, a gospel. Another spirit. And you just put up with it so easily. And notice then what Paul drives home in verses 13 through 15. For such are false, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. What is their working? It's deceit. He says, deceitful workers. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And what is their works? Deceit. See? We see, after Paul says they preach another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, that he explains who would preach another Jesus. Who would preach another gospel? Who would preach another spirit? In verse 13 he says, workers of Satan, deceitful, transformed as ministers of light. Notice Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the making complete of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we should all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a complete man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now notice this dichotomy, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? To deceive. See? Notice the two opposing forces, one of God and one of Satan. Now in Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul was addressing the first church there in the first age. And he said, someone has come along and preached another gospel. Why? Why did Paul notice what he did? Because the effect, the transformation of the gospel was not taking effect upon these people. Notice, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it is not another gospel altogether. He says, it is not another, but it is a perversion of the truth. See? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, notice, he says, I marvel, you have already become removed from the truth to error. Reading from paragraph 56 to 58, Brother Ram says, the two spirits, one of them God's Holy Spirit and the other one the devil's spirit, working in deception. The people of the earth are now making their choice. The Holy Spirit is here calling out a bride for Christ, and he's doing it by vindicating his word of promise to her for this age, showing that it is Christ. If the finger is supposed to move in this age, the finger will move. If the foot is supposed to move in this age, the foot will move. If the eye is to see in this age, the eye will see. See? The Spirit of God, as it growed into the full stature of God, is the age that we're now living in. The Holy Spirit is here vindicating the message of the hour, and the Holy Spirit is doing this so that the people that believe God will be called out of this chaos. The devil's unholy spirit is here calling his church by the error, as usual, by perversion of the Word of God like he did at the beginning. See, it coming right back to that seed time again. From Eden, here it is again. Now back through there, through the other ages, you belong to denominations, you belong to this, that, or the other. What happened to the denominational stock? It dries up. The Spirit keeps leaving it and going on, and it heads up in the seed. You see in the temptation of both both heads back the same way it was at the beginning. Notice, don't forget it now. As John, St. John, 1 John 4, 5, and 6, if you ever want to put it down, he puts it the spirit of error. Eve never just simply walked out and willfully say, I don't believe in God. No, it was the error she believed. Now notice how Satan has in every age, he has come into the message of that age, see, and has perverted the people away from the revealed word of that age. Now look, in Luther's day, the message went forth, the bride went with it, and when Satan saw the bride was going with it, he came in and entered with her. Then when the light of Wesley came, the Lutherans rejected the light of Wesley. Why? Because it had now been full of serpent seed. It had now had so many of his angels of light had gotten in there to muddy up, to milky up that true, clear, unadulterated word, that when the light changed again, they just kept going on. They missed it. So then in Wesley's age, in fact, the Lutherans persecuted the Wesleyans, the Methodists. Then when Wesley's people came, and Satan finally said, hey, there's that light again. And so they started moving into that light. What took place? As Pentecost moved out, they persecuted the Pentecostals. And finally it wraps up in the last hour. When Pentecost, the light moved into Pentecost, so did Satan. Right along with it. Look at Judas followed Jesus. See? Balaam follow the children of Israel. Dathan and Korah were right in the midst of the children of righteousness. Brother Branham said, you've got, in any group, you've got three kind of believers. Right in the group. Okay. So notice how the Brother Branham talked about preaching the trail of the serpent. Notice how Satan was right in there. He was the chief cherub in the beginning. He was right in the midst of the worship, but what? He wanted to channel the worship through who? Through himself. Can you see it now? Okay. Let's look. Brother Branham pointed us to 1 John, the 4th chapter. We just have a couple of scriptures and we'll close. verses 5 and 6. He says, they are of the world, therefore as they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is the error? He says they don't speak the same thing we do. 2 John, verses 8 through 11. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth, that word transgress means to go beyond the limits. So he who, whosoever goes beyond the limits and remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there is any that come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his, notice, evil deeds. And what are the evil deeds? Doctrine. Okay. Notice, 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying, even saying no to the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, it wouldn't be so bad if that ended right there. But notice verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, these men come right in amongst the true believers, and as it says in Jude, they feast with you at your love feast. And it says, what does it do? Many shall follow them. And what does it do? It brings the way of truth into disrepute. Why? Because they bring in this hour, they are bringing in Pentecostalism back into this message. See? Now, notice. And through covetousness, what is covetous? Self-centeredness. Shall they with feigned, what is feigned? Pretended words. Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And it goes on to say that they have one thing, they merchandise your soul. Just like we saw last week, how the Catholic Church is the same spirit. See, pointing you to themselves, like Satan did in the beginning, pointing you to himself, and not to God. And not to His revealed Word. Okay, now, paragraph 59. Brother Brown says, Satan never come out and said, oh, well, that's not the Word of God. He admitted it was the Word of God, but he put his own interpretation to it. Now, Satan in this hour, people, and his ministers in this hour who have come into this message will not disrepute what Brother Branham says. They say, yes, Brother Branham said that. But they will take you back to Methodism, or they will take you back to Pentecostalism, the age gone by. And they will refuse to recognize that God Himself has come and He's here wrapping it all up. And they will refuse to give Christ, the risen Lord, who is here in our midst, the preeminence. See? And notice, Brother Rand says, Satan never come out and said, oh, well, that's not even the Word of God. He admitted it was the Word of God, but he put his own interpretation to it, which God plainly told them not to do. What does this do? It makes a strong delusion for the people to believe a lie and be damned by it. Now, if you want to read that, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, as I have wrote, as I have about quite a few scriptures here, and we won't be able to read them all. One now, and then I'll give them to you. Okay, so now, we read 2 Thessalonians here. And let no man deceive you by any means. Let's just read verse 1 and on. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you soon not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. So there's going to be a deception, see? And he's warning him against it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. What does worship mean? Worth? The value? So he places the value of himself or his own word, or his own interpretation of the word, above the revealed word of God. See? So that he as God, he as the object of worship, sitteth in the temple of the object of worship, showing himself that he is the object of worship. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now, if he is still letting, if the Lord is letting these things happen, then has he lost control? No. He hasn't. See? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia? Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan with all power. What's that? With all word and signs, and notice, and lying, deceptive wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love for the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. What is the strong delusion? The lie. See? The lie. And how does it come about? Through the power of the word. When these Pentecostal people get miracles, they use the word, they get healings, they get everything, because the anointing is falling upon the just and the unjust. And just like Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses, they produce the same thing. See? But they resist the truth. They resist the vindicated word. Okay, now, in closing here, notice, this shows opposition and withstanding, and it is for the purpose to exalt himself. Notice how Satan began. Before the earth actually was created, we find in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, that it says the one who was standing there in Eden, which was Satan, we'll just read it quickly. He was so impressed with his own beauty. See? Thou hast been in Eden, verse 13, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, etc. It says, thou art the anointed cherub. Ooh. The anointed cherub. That covereth. What was he covering? The tabernacle in the wilderness. You had the two cherubs. One was Michael and one was Satan, Lucifer, showing what it was before the foundations. And notice, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect, complete, mature in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that thou mayest behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, etc., etc., etc. He's saying, look, he was so lifted up by the revelation that he thought it was himself. and He directed. He was there, put there to bring the worship to God. And what did He do? He channeled the worship to Himself. See? Notice Isaiah. Verse 14. And verse 12 to 14. Chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. It says, "Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Who is the preeminence given to? Himself. See? "Yet thou shalt be cast down to hell." Now, we find in Revelation just casting down. The 12th chapter. Just bear with me. We have a couple scriptures. We'll close. Revelation 12, verse 3 to 4, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Notice. And verse 7 to 9. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So if Satan is in the earth, and his angels are with him, and the scripture says that they appear as angels of light, then they've got to be preaching a Christian doctrine. See? Now notice. What was this tail? Notice in verse 4, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." Go back to Isaiah 9. Verse 15 says, "The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail." So what was he? A false prophet. To what? To the revealed word of God. In other words, he was falsely representing the truth. Now, finally, notice in Revelation 12 again, in verse 10 through 12, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and notice, and dunamis, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Notice the word of their testimony, Malachi 3:16. "Then they who feared the Lord spoke often upon him." See? "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the habitators of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." So verse 10 and 11 is what? Is 2 Thessalonians. Let's just read it. Notice, verses 10 through 12 is 2 Thessalonians. Now, notice the war that went on in heaven is 2 Thessalonians 7 and 8. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia." So at the time, people, in this hour, God's true, vindicated, unadulterated word has gotten us to a place where we know that we know that we know. We stand on vindication, therefore we cannot be pulled off into the air. Because it's not so much how and what we think, but it is thus saith the Lord. And so it is by the spirit of his mouth, that is his word, which Satan is destroyed. He can't get a hold of you anymore. See? And notice, because of this, verse 9 to 12 here says, "Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Notice when Satan took by his tail, the tale that he told, Brother Branham said, notice he took a third of the stars of heaven and brought them down to earth. See? Notice then, the delusion is verse 13 to 17. Excuse me, is verse the tale that he told. Now, verse 13 to 17 in 2 Thessalonians here. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you out to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word, work. And this is Revelation 12 and verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them," etc. See? And what's left? Tribulation time. Can you see how Satan has interwined himself like a serpent throughout the ages, the trail of that serpent, preaching the gospel in every age, only perverted. Preaching the gospel and always looking back to the last age. Always trailing behind God just by one shadow of turning. See? Until this very last hour. People, if you don't stand on the vindication, you're lost. And you'll be gullible and you'll be deluded and pulled into Satan's lie. There's but one hope in this hour, and that's God Himself. And He has vindicated who He is, where He's at, and He's in this Word. All, everybody else, the Bible says, everyone who didn't have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life will worship the beast. They will give the preeminence. They will give the emphasis to a false word. How glorious, people. What a time we're living in. And to be able to stand here and to see the difference and not be taken up in the wiles of the serpent. Let's just close in a song, if we would. We're being drawn into the presence of the Lord Himself.